Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word which we read, Luke chapter 13. We shall read from the beginning. Luke chapter 13 from verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible teaches us to associate suffering with sin. And when we see disasters happen, we should not think it is by chance. We should always recognize God's hand in providence. But instead of blaming God, which is what people do, we should blame sin. We should always see the connection between sin and suffering. All suffering in this world is the result of the first sin and the fall of man. If there were no sin, there would be no suffering. Friends, sin is the cause of suffering. But here is the lesson in the passage before us. We should not think that every particular trouble or accident comes on a person for their personal or their particular sin. It is not necessarily the case that God is judging them. God may be trying them. God may be teaching them. God may even be purifying them and preparing them for heaven. But our concern about others' sufferings and circumstances is limited. Yes, through these afflictions, God may be teaching others. But as far as you and I are concerned, God is teaching us especially. And Jesus is teaching this group of people not to think that the Galileans were worse sinners because they suffered. No, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Yes, they suffered. Yes, as far as this world is concerned, they perished. But if you don't repent, you also will perish, and not just in this world, but to all eternity, in hell forever. Friends, what a call this is to us to repent of our sins, to turn to the Lord and live. Except we repent, we will be punished. Repent or perish. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is telling us today that except we repent, we will perish. And so with his help, we will consider, first of all, the danger of perishing. And secondly, the call to repentance. And thirdly, the grace of repentance. The danger of perishing, the call to repentance, and the grace of repentance. No one is exempt from punishment through any personal status. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve everlasting punishment. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the way of escape is the way of repentance. And we need to go to the blood of Christ for the cleansing away of our sins. We need to go to Jesus for the grace of repentance. First of all, the danger of perishing. We read in verse 1 that there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were present at that season, at that time, and perhaps looking at all of these chapters before us, we concluded it was probably during the Lord's last visit to Jerusalem, or at least on his way there. And some people were present, and they told him of some news, it seems. They brought this to the attention of the Lord Jesus. And what the information was this, that Pilate had mingled the blood of sacrifice with the worshipper's blood. Pilate was that Roman governor. He was unscrupulous. He did not care about the Jews. He was ruthless. He only cared about himself. And it appears here that the particular victims of this atrocity were residents of Galilee. Now, some people suppose that they were zealots connected with Judas of Galilee, which Gamaliel speaks of in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. But this is conjecture. We are not certain who these people were, what the immediate occasion was. But probably the Galileans, these individuals, were in Jerusalem offering up sacrifices when Pilate, for some reason, orders this massacre. They were offering up sacrifices when the soldiers of Pilate rushed upon them and slaughtered them. And the animal sacrifices had just been killed, and the blood was collected to be sprinkled upon the altar. And somehow, perhaps accidentally, when their blood was shed, it flowed and mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. How tragic this scene was. It would be the worst nightmare for the Israelites. The holy things were profaned by a ruthless governor and desecrating their sacrificial worship. And more personal for the families, wives would have lost their husbands, children would have lost their parents. And others perhaps would forget the incident, but these families would never forget the scars on their minds and hearts and the tragic loss of life. Now, why did these people inform the Lord Jesus about this tragedy? What was the reason? Was it to warn the Lord Jesus that what Pilate might do to him if he went to Jerusalem? Well, that may be one explanation, but it would seem most likely that, according to the context, they desired to understand his views of it. How would the Lord Jesus interpret this situation? And they would try to find out whether he thought that it was a signal punishment from God. And the Lord Jesus, his answer to them shows what they were thinking. The Lord Jesus answers to the purpose. They may not have even said that they wanted to know what he thought of it, but he knew what they were thinking. They were thinking that this was a singular instance of God punishing people for their sins. And his response was, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" The Lord Jesus is showing them what they were thinking. They were saying, how could this be explained? What is the cause of this tragic event, this horrible loss of life? They were thinking it could only be because these people were very wicked. They must have suffered some terrible, they must have suffered because of some terrible sin which they committed. Otherwise, God would never have let this happen to them. If they were not great sinners, God would not have left them to go through such a terrible death. That's what they thought. Now, why didn't they think the opposite? Why didn't they conclude that these were martyrs? They were in an act of worship. They were devoted to the cause of God. Why did they not condemn Pilate instead? That is the obvious sin involved. But this is what they said. These people suffered, so they must have sinned. But this is Jesus' plain response to that. Verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." This is what you need to lay to heart. Not whether they were great sinners, but you're a great sinner and you need to repent. So the Lord Jesus goes further to reflect upon the Tower of Siloam. Verse 4. In his response, they had mentioned to him about the Galileans. Well, the Lord Jesus mentions to them about the Jews in Jerusalem. He says, verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Perhaps he had to remind them, well, it was not just Galileans that suffered. Jews had suffered as well. Perhaps these people were speaking to the Lord Jesus about those Galileans. No good thing comes out of Nazareth. There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. They probably thought Galilee was less important than Jerusalem. Even the citizens were less important. But Jesus is reminding them it's not just the Galileans, it is the Jews. And the tower that fell was built inside the southeast portion of Jerusalem's wall. It was near the Pool of Siloam. And that is the pool, as you know, that the blind man was sent to go wash his eyes, and he came back seeing. It was also the pool, I think, that people had gathered after the angel troubled the water, stirred up the water. They would step in and get healing. And it's conjectured that perhaps these very people sitting around the Pool of Siloam were among the 18 that the tower collapsed and crushed 18 people to death. And so the Lord is saying what applies to Galilee applies to Jerusalem. And he says to them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And look in the margin, it says debtors. Were they debtors above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Were they more indebted to God than others? Had they transgressed God's law more? Had they a greater debt to pay to God, as they would have to pay for their sins by suffering severely more than others? What is his response to that question? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, all are debtors. Every one of us is a debtor to God. We all have robbed God of obedience and glory to him, and we owe him now a debt of death. We deserve to suffer for our sins to all eternity. Now, this is Jesus' response. They're all sinners. All need to repent. And yet it is true, as we know, that some sins are more heinous than others. Think of the sin, the actual sin itself. The sin of killing a person is worse than stealing from a person. The sin of doing the crime is worse than just thinking about the crime. But that's talking about the particular sins. And it applies especially to our own personal experience. Not how we judge of other people's state before God. We don't know who the worst sinners are, generally speaking. We know that some sins are worse than others. But who is going to stand in the place of God, to knowing all the circumstances, having all the knowledge of all possible aggravations, looking into the heart, considering what experiences, what light has been abused, what convictions have been resisted, and to what extent the conscience has been ignored, all tending to either aggravate or extenuate to a certain extent the guilt of the sin? Who is going to look into the whole situation to make a judgment about that person's heinousness and guilt before God? Only God can do that. God is judge alone. And friends, all of us are sinners before God. We have all disobeyed his law. We have, by our sins, denied his authority. And we have robbed him. We owe him now a debt of punishment because we are sinners. And therefore, in that sense, we are all equal before God. That is, we equally deserve wrath, every one of us. And not one of us can pay that debt. A debt of suffering, indescribable torments that will take eternity to pay, and it will never be paid off. Friends, here is Christ's response, not only to the information that these people gave about the Galileans, but his response to what they were thinking. The Lord knows our thoughts, what we're thinking, and how we respond to particular situations, what our reaction is, what our attitude is when we see the sufferings of others. And so let us take heed of this warning about censuring others. We tend to judge others because of their circumstances. We condemn other people and levy out judgment based upon their circumstances, what they're going through, as if the outward condition determined their character. As if we could say, well, that man is healthy, he's a good man. That man over there, he is sick, he's a bad man. And that is even not only illogical, but ridiculous. And the Lord Jesus is warning us about rash judgments. Now, again, it is true that even in this life, we often, or at least sometimes, do see a direct connection between sin and suffering. Not only are we to associate sin with suffering, knowing that sin is the ultimate cause of all suffering, but we can even see a direct connection. For example, a man who lives a godless life, he's always taking God's name in vain, and he gets worse and worse. Suddenly, he is uttering the most horrible blasphemies, and he is struck down with lightning. Who is going to fail to see the judgment of God upon that man? And another example is a person living an unclean life and suffers disease connected with that kind of life. Friends, we see the effects of drunkenness and the misery it causes. And we see in this life that the way of transgressors is hard. See envy, how it eats out a person's peace and happiness. So there are indeed specific cases in which God shows us plainly that a man or woman is getting the just reward to his or her deeds, just like the thief on the cross said. If a man is in prison, usually it's because he committed a crime, and that's the obvious case. But generally speaking, we can see even a direct connection between sin and suffering continually in various ways in this world. Isn't war a scourge? A scourge upon a nation? Is not the Lord chastising a people for their indifference? Consider how America sunk morally in the 1960s, especially with its young people and immorality and sin. And God permitted the nation to fall into a quagmire in the Vietnam War. But of course, though 50,000 soldiers died in that war, not every soldier suffered that way for their particular sin. And yet, when we consider how the Lord deals with nations and with the people and with the church, the Lord shows his people that they suffer because of their particular sin. Think about the Jewish revolt in 70 AD and the destruction that was caused upon the city by the Romans. And some people think that the Lord is actually pointing to that event, that they, unless they repented, they would suffer likewise, and even the walls and buildings would collapse and crumble and crush many people in that situation, 70 AD. And why did they suffer as a nation, at least? For rejecting Christ. There was the direct connection between their sin of unbelief and the destruction of the city and the ruin of the Jewish state. So friends, we should remember that there is a connection. We should never forget that. There is a connection between sin and suffering. And even we can see that in God's providence. We're to look at these things. We're to observe these things and be wise. When we see that the Lord causes a fruitful land to become barren. Why? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Psalm 107, verse 34. And then the psalm concludes, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." This is how the Lord deals with a nation, with a people. And we must never forget that. But when we consider individuals and their personal situation, how wary we should be of hastily concluding that a person is suffering because he has been sinning. It is not true that in every case the person who is suffering because of their particular sin. That is not the case at all. We just have to look at the Old Testament, the circumstances that Job was in. And his friends, when they came and saw his misery, they called him a hypocrite, on the basis that God would allow such suffering only if he had been a great sinner. Well, he must be a very wicked man. He must be a hypocrite, they would think, because he's going through such misery. This must be a punishment for his sin. We must be warned against that. And that we would not just look at a person's health or family circumstances and so on and see if everything is going wrong. We would not say, well, that man must have gone astray from God and look how he is suffering for it, without even knowing the person or the situation. You know, if we made judgments on that basis, we would be concluding that the most rich and powerful people are good people, simply because they are rich and powerful, while the poor are wicked. On that basis, that God in this life always rewards the good and always punishes the evil, Pilate must have been a good man if the Galileans were bad. How illogical, how unscriptural that is. And so when we consider the individual sufferings of people, and when they go through calamities, natural disasters, as they are called, it is not true that these disasters are by chance. We call them accidents, but all of them are ordered by the decree and providence of God. We must always remember that. And yet, we cannot say that all of those people who suffered, suffered for their particular sin. When you consider floods and mudslides that have swept thousands to their death, or man-made disasters, explosions in chemical plants, or the terrorist bombs in hospitals, and the World Trade Center explosion, 3,000 souls were sent into eternity. What was the cause? It was in God's providence. It was man-made. And as far as the individual is concerned, they, according to God's word, are not all of them marked examples of God's vengeance from heaven. They are examples of suffering, but not examples of personal punishment. We have to learn. And as far as God is teaching mankind, yes, these are warnings. God is showing us that he is still in control. And God is teaching mankind and warning man against sin. And that is what we are to lay to heart. Every act of God, and people will use that term, but how little do they acknowledge God's hand in it? A natural disaster occurs in nature, but it is not without God's overruling hand. God has ordered all things that take place. And when these acts of God do take place, when suffering crosses our path, it is a call to the world or to the nation. It is a call to us to repent. Again, who will say that everyone that died in the coronavirus was a greater sinner than others? Others that who died peacefully and of old age. When you think about the virus and the thousands and thousands who have suffered from it and have died from it. We believe that even some of the Lord's people have been among them. Jesus is telling us in his word that they were not sinners above others. They were not greater debtors than others. We should judge righteously and judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. But you see, their death is indeed a loud voice to us. God is speaking to us in providence. The Lord Jesus, when these people came to him with this news, the Lord Jesus made a practical use of this event. He used this occasion to speak to them of their need. The people who are alive and speaking to them, they are the ones who need to repent. The other people had died. They may have gone to heaven, they may have gone to hell, we don't know. But the people who are alive, they're the ones who need to lay to heart that unless they repent, they will perish. So the death of others in suffering, whatever their experience personally is, their death is indeed a loud voice to us, speaking to us of the need of repentance and to prepare for death by repentance. One other lesson we can learn from this disease that is racing throughout the world and has done, and so contagious it is and appears to be so deadly, is that God has absolute control over the nations. When you consider the response of governments to shut down the economy, well, some of us may be ready to blame man and the unwise policy. It may be. We're not commenting on that. But who has brought the world to a global halt? It is God Almighty and his providence. God has ordered it. God has done it. God is teaching us that he has absolute control over human events, and he can easily bring the world economy to a screeching halt. He is able to shut it down. But friends, more than that, God is able to bring the world to repentance, and that is what we need to pray for. So the Lord is teaching us in his word, and he is telling us, friends, again, that God is not punishing in this life. It is not God's ordinary procedure to punish sinners in this life. And yes, it is true. We do see direct connections at times between a man's sin and his suffering. And there is enough punishment in this life to show us that God is judge and sin brings suffering and death. And at the same time, there is not enough punishment in this world to show us that the final judgment is still to come. And so we must be ready. And this is what we need to lay to heart, to be ready, recognizing that God does not always deal with us outwardly according to our inward state. People have so much to learn. It is so universal to judge people's state by their personal circumstances. And people still base their views of God and what he does and about rewarding and punishing based upon what people go through today. And they see their loved ones suffer and they say, why is God letting this happen? My loved one is a good man or a good woman. And they say, well, they're suffering, they died, it should have been me because I'm worse than them. As if God was always rewarding the good in this life and always punishing the evil in this life. That is not the case. Judgment is reserved for the future. And it, in this life, the good still suffer, the bad still prosper. And how we need to learn this. Judgment is to come. And we need to repent today that we might have the assurance of safety tomorrow on the judgment day. How? By fleeing to Christ. How? by repenting of sin. And what God is doing with us in this world is to show us that He is waiting to be gracious and save us. In other words, what I mean is this. If we are prospering in this life, we're healthy, and things are going well for us, we see others suffering, and we may wonder why. Well, we leave that to them and God, and pray for them, yes. But for ourselves, if God is prospering us, and yet we're not in Christ, we're not to think, well, God must be pleased with me. I must be a righteous person. No. God is giving us space and time to repent. And if things are going well for us in life, then the most practical and favorable interpretation we can make of it is repentance. Repentance is the best response that we can make or give to any situation we're finding. If God is giving us many good things in this life, let us be thankful for them and turn to God in repentance and live to His glory. Yes, that is what God is requiring of us. And this is what Jesus is saying to them and to us today, that the troubles we see in this life should remind us of the judgment to come. And except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Lay this to heart. Lay to heart the reality of sin and suffering. They sinned, yes. They suffered, yes. Others have sinned and have not suffered. That's true. They have not suffered yet. But you see, all of us will suffer in hell except for one condition, repentance. They perished, Jesus is telling them, they perished on earth. You also will perish. Yes, you will die. But they only perished in this world, perhaps. You will perish in hell unless you repent. All of us deserve punishment. We are all equal in that sense. We're all on the same level. We have come short of the glory of God. We are all debtors. We owe God obedience. We have not given it to Him. Now we owe Him a debt of suffering, punishment, to pay for our sins, but we can never fully pay that debt. Oh, friends, what hope is there for us? There is no hope unless we repent and come to Jesus. Those who go on rebelling against God and die without Christ, they will have no life worth the name, only the consciousness of existence apart from the favor of God, separated from God and all that is good, in the blackness of darkness forever. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, and perish in hell to all eternity. Hence, the call is to repentance. Secondly, then, the call to repentance. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He is telling them, except they repent, on this condition alone, only on the condition of repentance will you go free and escape perishing. If you repent, you will be saved. But you cannot expect salvation without repentance. There are no exceptions to this requirement. Not one sinner will go to heaven without repentance. Jesus is saying, did they suffer such things as an indication that they were worse than others? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All of you, no matter who you are, you will all perish. You might be the most educated person on the planet. You might have discovered the most amazing formula in mathematics and have won almost all the Nobel Prizes. But if you do not repent of your sins, you will not go to heaven. You will perish. If you do not repent of your bad language, if you don't repent of your pride, your evil music, your drunkenness, your flirting and immoral behavior, if you don't repent of your indifference to God's ways, you will go to hell. You will perish in your sins forever. Whatever your status in life, no matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how poor you are, it doesn't matter how much you have suffered in this world, unless you repent of your sins, you will perish in hell. Whether privileged or underprivileged, whether educated or ignorant, Jesus is telling you and me, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So friends, it is clear that repentance is required by all, of all, that we might escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. What is required? Remember the catechism, faith in Jesus Christ. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. So if we desire to be saved, well, God requires us of us repentance. There is no exception. Jesus himself, the great friend of sinners, is telling us, giving us this great ultimatum, repent or perish. If you give up your sins, you will go to heaven. If you hold on to your sins, you will go to hell. Repent or perish. Now, why is repentance required? Why is it not just faith in Jesus Christ to be saved? Well, let us see the connection between repentance and life, repentance unto life. And you'll see why repentance is required if you consider two things. When, one, you consider who God is, and two, when you consider what salvation is, if you understand these two things, it is very plain why repentance is required. One, God is holy. Consider who God is, the Holy One. While salvation is an expression of his goodness, God also saves consistently with all his perfections. In other words, he is not going to save sinners at the expense of his other perfections, as if he wasn't holy and just, as well as good. God saves consistently with his holiness. When he saves a sinner, he brings that sinner near to him in communion with him in his presence. And you think, friend, that God will have close and friendly dealings with those who are at enmity against him and are still following the ways of the devil? Absolutely not. So consider, one, who God is, he is holy, and two, consider what salvation is. What is salvation? Salvation is salvation from sin, saving the sinner from sin, not just the guilt and punishment of it, but saving the sinner from the reign and power of sin. He doesn't save a sinner in sin, but he saves the sinner from sin. And this is our true happiness, to be delivered from the power of sin. Why? Because sin enslaves the soul, making the sinner and the soul more like Satan and more miserable. So repentance is necessary because who God is and because what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from sin, full stop. And no, repentance is not the instrument of salvation. It is not the instrument of justification. The instrument is faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in Christ, you're forgiven. But you see, while repentance is not the cause or instrument of salvation, salvation includes repentance. That's what salvation is. It involves repentance. If a man is saved, that man is repenting. If God saves the sinner, He gives the sinner repentance. And consider this, that repentance actually includes faith, which we'll come to see. So the call to repentance is certainly a call to believe. And no one repents without truly believing in Jesus. And so it is Christ's call. Christ is saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus Christ himself issues forth the great call to sinners and says, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is calling us to believe in him. Jesus is calling us to repent of our sins. And both repentance and faith and repentance, both are required to be preached by the ministers of the gospel. Repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance is so important that Philip Henry, I believe it's the father of Matthew Henry, the well-known commentator, Philip Henry said, if I had to die in the pulpit, I should desire to die preaching repentance. And if I should die out of the pulpit, I should desire to die practicing it. Oh, how repentance is a blessed thing, a blessed grace, bringing us life. It's repentance of life. The more repentance, the more enjoyment of life. Looking to Jesus and his grace to repent. That's the promise. If we repent, we will live. And we are told in his word, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so we come in the third place to consider the grace of repentance and pray that the Lord will give us this grace. Now the Shorter Catechism gives us a very helpful explanation of what repentance is. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. Think of that word, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So repentance is a saving grace. There is no salvation without it. And it is a grace because only by the power of God does anyone repent. Now, the Holy Spirit works this grace in the heart, as you find in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And when a sinner is repenting, that sinner is mourning for sin against Christ. And it is the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, when a sinner is repenting, that sinner has a true sense of sin. He or she understands and feels sin to be a reality and what it really is. As David said in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is evil. Have you seen sin to be evil? It is the most horrible thing. And the sinner sees sin not only as hurtful, bringing him under God's wrath. That's not just the only evil of sin. But the sinner sees sin not only as hurtful, but hateful. Sin is hateful to God. God hates sin. It is a hateful thing. And our estimation of sin is only right when it is aligned with God's view of sin, and sin is hateful. So we see, if we're repenting of our sins, we see not only the danger it brings us into, but we see sin as offensive. Sin is offensive to God, loathsome thing in the sight of God, and it will be loathsome in our own view. But also, the sinner who is repenting apprehends the mercy of God in Christ. That is, the sinner gets a view of Jesus Christ, a view of the blessed Savior. And that is really faith, believing in Jesus, and apprehending, that is laying hold of God's mercy, the mercy of God in Christ, because Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He is the suitable Savior, and the sinner is looking to Jesus and seeing his suitability that he is a savior adapted to my own personal needs as a sinner before God. He is a suitable savior and a sufficient savior. He is able to save me. Oh, friend, look to Jesus. Look on him whom you pierced. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you, that you would see Christ by faith. You would come to Jesus. And coming to Jesus, you would come away from sin with grief and hatred of it. Yes, when a sinner is repenting, the sinner is grieving over sin, mourning over it, and hating it. Loathsome thing sin is, the abominable thing which God hates, and the abominable thing which we begin to hate, so that we turn from it unto God. Underline the word turn. That is the essence of sin. That is what we should be teaching our children. You want to know what repentance is? Repentance is turning from sin to God. Say it again. Repentance is turning from sin to God. Are you turning from sin to God? Little children before me, are you turning from sin? You may be disciplined because of your sins. Are you turning from it? Turning from your sins. Turning to God. Obeying God now. Ask the Lord to give you repentance that you would turn from sin to God and obey him. And that is with a full purpose to do so. Fully resolved to obey God. Not only full resolve, but endeavoring. Not just feeling that you want to and you desire it and you're determined, you feel that. That's good. It's not enough. Not enough if you're truly repenting. It's an endeavor. It's putting your hand forth to do the work of the Lord. It's moving your feet in the direction of God's ways. It's the movement or the withholding of movement of your tongue to bridle it before others and before the Lord. And it's loosening the tongue in prayer and praise. Yes, there's an endeavor after you are actually trying to turn from sin. And that fully, with all your heart, in a new obedience, that is delighting in God's ways. It's not the old slavish, fearful kind of obedience, just doing it because you have to. Doing it because if you don't do it, you'll be punished. Do it or else. That's not the feeling anymore. There may be lingering feelings of that. Yes, there may be. But there is an overall prevailing desire to walk with God because you want to. You desire to. You now delight in the law of God after the inward man. And friends, that is the evidence of the new birth. That is evidence of a new heart that God has given you. Remember, repentance is the work of the Spirit. He puts that grace in you. And if that grace of repentance is in you, you desire God, you desire his ways, you delight to do his will, and your greatest burden is how much you fail to do it, but you're praying to be delivered from that failure more and more, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, to follow Christ in all the ways of new obedience, walking with God in all the ways of his commandments. That's what Jesus says, if ye love me, and we're not repenting if we're not loving. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus is the altogether lovely one. How precious he is. How precious is Christ. He is so precious and wonderful that he's willing to give the grace of repentance. And he has been exalted to do so. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He is the risen Savior. But after 40 days, he ascended into heaven and was exalted to the right hand of God. He is sitting on the throne of heaven, the throne of the universe, ruling over all. And for what purpose? To give repentance and forgiveness of sins, according to the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. That's why he's exalted, to give repentance. And if that's what he does, then that's what we should be asking for, praying for it. Lord, give me repentance. Lord, turn me from my sins. Lord, give me a new heart. Help me to come to Jesus. Oh, that I would lay hold of thy mercy, that I may be washed from my sins by thy precious blood, that I might be accepted in Christ and have the grace, Lord, give me the grace to repent and turn to thee with all my heart and live to thy glory. Isn't the Lord Jesus just as compassionate today as he was when he was here on earth? Even though he's on the throne of glory, he still deals gently with sinners here in this world, calling them urgently to repent, warning them if they don't, they will perish, but calling them still, calling them to repentance, calling them as a doctor compassionately calls his patients that they might get a cure. And he is the divine physician and the healer of our souls. And he said himself, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come to him for that spiritual healing. Hear his call. He calls you, friend. Come to him. Come to Jesus, and he will heal your soul. And like David, you will say, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, in conclusion, having considered the danger of perishing and the call to repentance and the grace of repentance, we should be thankful that the Lord Jesus gives repentance, and let us never forget his warning. And also the voice of providence. When we consider world events, when we hear about death and destruction and disease, we should lay it to heart, friends. We tend to talk about everybody else's death, but our own. We should lay it to heart. That's what I mean. Think about our own death. Yes, we hear of floods and thousands dying at one time. We hear of car accidents and we say, well, there were 4 people who died in that accident. There was one who died in a bicycle accident. We talk about their deaths. We might even talk about where they went. But we should always begin at home. We should apply these circumstances to our own personal experience and ask ourselves, would I have been found ready if this had happened to me? Are my sins forgiven? Have I repented? Am I truly converted? Is Christ my Savior? Am I looking to him alone? And no matter what I have professed about myself to others, am I truly repenting before the Lord? Am I going to Jesus? Am I turning from sin to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience? Friends, if that is so, we are assured from the Word of God that just as there are no exceptions, repent or perish, so this is an absolute rule that every person who repents will be forgiven. It doesn't matter how great your sin was, that just as there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, there is no sin so great that it will bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That is, no matter how great your sin is, if you truly repent, you're forgiven. Go to Jesus for that, and may the people of God be assured, no matter what they go through in life, how great their suffering, no matter how great their sufferings are in this world, if they're looking to Christ, if they're turning from sin, they are forgiven persons. They will not perish. As someone has put it, that when we consider the distinctions in this world in regard to outward wealth, health, and prosperity, you may die like a lamb. You may die in peace and still go to hell because you did not repent. And yet, a person who is dying in torment and physical sufferings, he may go to heaven through faith and repentance. Think of Robert Murray McChain. He died of a terrible illness and was delirious when he died. And no one will doubt where he went, that good man, compassionate, faithful preacher. And someone has said that in regard to evidence whether someone has gone to heaven or not, I think it was John Newton who said, "Tell me not how the man died, but tell me how he lived." Yes, we desire to die quietly, and we should seek grace for that. But at the end of the day, it's not how we die, but how we live that provides the evidence of our final destiny. Are we going to heaven? If we are, we're repenting of sin. Turn to him. Turn to him and you will live. Call upon his name. Go to Jesus for forgiveness. Go to Jesus for repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, thou art able to help us. Lord, thou art able to give us repentance. And though it is a gloomy subject in the view of others, yet anyone who has a right understanding will see the sweetness of repentance, because it brings forgiveness, assurance of pardon. Oh, that we would desire to look to Jesus. There may be tears in our eyes because of all of our sins and failings, but those very tears, if we're looking to Jesus, is the evidence that we are forgiven. And the more we weep and mourn over sin, and the more we look to Christ, the more we will be assured that we are thy people, and the nearer in fellowship we will have to thee. O Lord, give us that assurance, the assurance of thy love, and the assurance of forgiveness. O, have mercy on each of us to see the blessedness of forgiveness and the blessedness of the grace of repentance. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned to be near thee, to live for thee with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Help us, Lord, to keep thy day holy. Bless all the families and individuals in the congregation as we are apart for now, yet we are united in Christ and members one of another. Hear us, Lord, heal our souls, love us in Christ, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to the praise of God from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we shall read from verse 39. Again they are diminished and very low, brought down through sorrow and affliction and great oppression. He upon princes pours contempt and causeth them to stray and wander in a wilderness wherein there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from all his miseries, and he, much like unto a flock, doth make him families. They that are righteous shall rejoice when they the same shall see, and as ashamed stop her mouth shall all iniquity. Whoso is wise and will these things observe and them record, even they shall understand the love and kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107, from verse 40 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. He upon princes pours contempt.
He upon princes pours contempt and causes them to stray and wander. Much like unto
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.